Please, to the third chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Begin reading first from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. This same event is addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A little more detail in some parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now I want to remind you that what the meat, that is, the manna they ate, was not spiritual manna. It was shown up down the earth food, and that the water they drank out of that rock wasn't any kind of spirit. It was just plain old H2O water they drank out. When he speaks of that spiritual rock and that spiritual meat and that spiritual drink, he's saying that these are types of spiritual reality. That's important. And he says that twice in our text here. For with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Lots of those folks who did that went to hell. Now these things were our figures. They are figures, symbolic, a sign, symbol. These were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the devourer. Now all these things happened unto them for example. And that word again is type. They're types and symbols, figures. That's what they are. And they are written, that is recorded in the Bible, in the book, for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Now you suppose that passages such as this is an appropriate subject to preach to a congregation of Christians? You think so, huh? It's going to sound kindly Armenian before I'm over with. In fact, the passages I just read are two of the most positive proof texts in the Bible for the doctrine of falling from grace. That is, folks that got saved and they didn't make it, they lost. He talks about partaking of Christ and people who all partook of that spiritual drink and spiritual meat and that spiritual rock. The only one thing that keeps it from that and spoils it, he says, we are partakers with Christ, of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Says that. Don't forget that. All right? Nevertheless, I want to address this subject today, an evil heart of unbelief. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of God at Corinth in Jesus Christ, telling and warning those folks about these people who all partook of these things in common, but God wasn't well pleased with them. And the Apostle Paul, or whoever was, wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't know who wrote it. I know who the author is, the Holy Ghost. It doesn't make a difference who wrote it. Writing to Hebrew Christians in the context of a frightening apostasy among many Jews who professed Christ and later went back to Judaism. And he warns them, take heed, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You say, Brother Merrill, I don't think that's very kind of you to preach that to us. You're probably preaching that, planned on somebody being here that's not here this morning. They didn't show up, but some of those folks are gone today. Well, I used to do that. I used to, you know, have certain people in mind, boy, this will get them. But they never did show up, they never do. And so I don't worry about who it's for. I remember reading where the Apostle Paul met with the elders at Ephesus, who was hugging his neck and kissing him and weeping because he said he wouldn't be see him anymore, telling them that many of you fellows are going to rise up and cause schisms and draw many people after you. We are in perilous times. Never the church has never existed in any other kind of times. The most perilous of all are those times when we're comfortable and secure. We think we stand. If any man think he stand, let him take heed, lest he fall. No apology for the tone of this message. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Who is he talking to? Who is this warning and admonition? Who is it addressed? The first of the third chapter calls them holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. This is who he's writing to. Those who have been made partakers of a heavenly calling, those who have some reason to believe that they are of the house of Christ. There are many people who take these passages in Hebrews and try to make people doubt that they are genuine Christians while they are continuing to resolutely serve the Lord. And they said, yes, you may be coming to church regularly, you may be preaching, you may be teaching, you may be giving, you may be doing all of these things and going on, and you're just deceived and going to hell. That isn't what he's talking about here. He's not talking about people who continue to serve Christ. He's talking about folks who depart from the living God. All folks who do not continue to walk in him. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to the all who were under the cloud, to the all who were baptized, to the all who passed out of Egypt, to the all who ate and drank of these symbols of spiritual realities. That's who he's speaking to. But he wrote that letter 2,000 years ago. The Old Testament scripture, longer than that. And what transpired in the Old Testament scriptures many thousands of years before that, or some thousands of years before that, some millennia before that, what's it written for? Not only what is it written for, but why did it happen? Now I want you to notice a very astounding statement that is given in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. What happened? Well, some folks lusted after evil things. Some folks committed idolatry. Some folks committed fornication. Some folks tempted Christ. Some folks murmured. Why did that happen? Look at this astounding statement in the 11th verse. All these things happened unto them for tax. Brother Charles Leiter brought a very astounding truth to our focus here. He said God didn't look around and try to find something to illustrate spiritual truth. What you see around you were created by God to illustrate those spiritual truths. God doesn't have to reach back in history and find some historical example to illustrate the spiritual truth. He creates the history. Now that's what's said here. These things transpired for tax. Too far. Us. Who are the us? The us are those upon whom the end of the world are come. Man, that's heaven. That's heaven. You understand what God has ordained and ordered history and the allegory and the metaphor and the type and the symbol, all of that in history, to bring a powerful instruction and motivation upon us. Who are the us? We the ones, folks, upon whom the ends of the world have come. You realize what he's saying there, folks? It's all of it. He's winding everything up. All that has happened in human history. All that the eternal God has done in his creature and his creation through the ages. All gathered together, interpreted in the new covenant, recorded by holy men of God, inspired by the Holy Ghost, to bring it upon our ears and our eyes. Who are those who are seeing this whole thing wind up? That seems to me that's what he's saying. Upon whom the end of the world come. You say, Brother Merrill, that's kind of apocalyptic thinking, isn't it? Yes, it certainly is. And that's exactly what the Bible says. These are the last days. God hath spoken in these last days upon whom the end of the world has come. That's who this message is. I hope we can take this personal. If not right now, before the time is over, this is why it happened. Our admonition, you Brother Merle, you including yourself in that, I'm number one. Look at you. I'm number one. I'm not much like the Apostle Paul or anything else, but he says, I do keep my body under. Lest after having preached to others, I myself should be cast away. The focus is on an evil heart of unbelief. That's what you need to watch out for. Make sure you haven't got one of those things. You got one. You suppose that in your constitution, in you, many others, certainly, but in you, an evil heart of unbelief. What is an evil heart of unbelief? I appreciate the message on apologetics concerning the existence and the reality and the undeniable innate knowledge of God. Opened the worship service this morning. Very appropriate for what I'm about to say now. The evil heart of unbelief is not just little faith. No, little faith is faith, even though it's little. Isn't that so? Little faith can walk on water. That's right. It isn't little faith. It isn't doubt. As long as you live, you're going to have some of that somewhere. That isn't it. It isn't, as the man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It isn't uncertainty. A lot of folks tell you, if you don't have certainty, you don't have faith. Certainty and assurance is not of the essence of faith. Certainty and assurance is of the essence of certainty and assurance. We're not justified by certainty and assurance, we're justified by faith. So an evil heart of unbelief is not fear and trembling, not uncertainty, it is not childish. Immaturity, that isn't it at all. We find the writings of the Bible constantly dealing with this matter, carnal, childish, baby, immaturity. That's not unbelief. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the evil heart of unbelief. It is not trying to believe, yet confessing, even as we try to believe and try to shake off our doubts and fears, we're still determined to walk with him. Or is that song that says, rise up and shake off thy guilty fear. We've got those. But an evil heart of unbelief is willful, intentional, preferential, high-handed disobedience. Willful, high-handed disobedience. It is willful questioning the existence of God, which we innately and inherently know. It is flying in the face of our natural constitution to acknowledge the existence and the reality and the power and the glory of our Creator. It is denying him in the full evidence, fouling your faith of his existence and his power and his grace. He said they saw my work 40 years at the first thing they saw when they opened their eyes in the morning. The last thing they remembered before they closed them at night. Walked all day long everywhere they went. And the evidence and the power of God all about them. No reason for that unbelief. Opposing, deliberately rebelling against God. Because it is the heart that is yet evil. You remember when Peter laid hands on some folks and they received the Holy Spirit and old Simon the sorcerer, he said, boy, that's something. That's pretty good. I believe I'll be a Christian. I'm going to make profession of that. How about baptizing me? And then when he saw that miraculous evidence of a man laid his hands on somebody and they received the Holy Ghost, he said, boy, if I could cash in on that, I could make some money. Peter, what'd you take for that, huh? And Peter said, you still in the bond of iniquity and in the gall of bitterness. I perceive your heart still evil. The heart still evil. The outside may have been changed. There may have been a profession. There may have been an operation in outward behavior. You may be walking a good walk and running a good race and talking a good talk for a while, but the heart isn't changed. It's still an evil heart, and it still loves sin, and it's still deceitful, and it still hates God. Make sure you still haven't got one of them things in you. It prefers, Brother Tim brought this out, it prefers to discount God. It had rather believe there is no God. It constantly says, no God, no God, no God, no God. It prefers justified error and discrepancies. It delights in what it perceives as contradiction in the Word of God. It prefers to find other explanations for what are the manifest glorious works of God. Well, I don't know what this natural phenomenon is. It's called that manna to come up on the ground, but there's some explanation around it somewhere in science, you know. I don't know how that water stood on the wall on both sides of the sea there, but it must have been a once in a million year physical phenomena that caused that. We'll find the explanation for it some of these days. If we don't, we're going to deny saying, no God in it. No God in it. That's an evil heart of unbelief. Kicker to death when it can find anything that it supposes to be evidence to deny the existence and the power and the grace and the goodness of God. We'll give every explanation, credibility, and account and praise and honor to anything on earth other than God. He'd rather praise Hitler, rather kiss the feet of Mussolini than bow to Christ. That's an evil heart of unbelief. The very existence, let alone the prominence of the doctrine of man evolving and beasts and everything else by a natural process selection over billions and perhaps trillions of years. And yet right down to the root of it, evolutionists themselves will admit the only other explanation for things as they are is the creation explanation, and that is totally unacceptable. You see, they have started from an existence, from a premise which said at the beginning, not going to have God. Not going to have God. Now, you haven't gone that far yet, but you'll deny God's blessings and God's goodness and all the things that He's done, the works that just surrounded your life, the providence, the circumstances that He brought to bear upon you that bring you to right where you are now. You can lay it all to natural causes. And such that all the problems, all the chastening that you had, you can lay that, well, you know, that just happened there. I didn't have anything to do with it. I made a mistake somewhere. Well, it's the mean men out there. That's awesome. God didn't have anything to do with it. That's what you'll do. You'll rationalize the spiritual to erase from your mind and your conscience the existence of God and try to deliver yourself from the responsibility that lies heavy upon you to obey His word and His admonition. And essentially that's what comes down to unbelief is disobedience. Man, you notice he equates the two. Verse 17 of Hebrews 2, with whom was he not grieved? Was he grieved 40 years? What is not with them that had sin. Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into rest, but to them that believe not. Unbelief and sin are synonymous. That's what it is. That's what an evil heart of unbelief is. That's an evil heart of unbelief. It prefers that there were no God. It prefers to find other explanations for the Bible. It prefers to discount. It prefers to find other explanations for the work and the glory of God we see all around us. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about the outworking of an evil heart. Well, I don't know whether one of those things are in me or not. I don't hardly think I've got an evil heart of unbelief. You might say that I do because, you know, I don't believe it. I'm not dogmatic about it like you are. But I don't think probably I have, you know, what you were saying, an evil heart of unbelief. Well, the Bible has happily given us a little help to try to discern if there's an evil heart of unbelief by the outworking of it. That's the way you generally know it. Well, the trees out there are pine trees. It's got a pine bark on it, and needles are falling all around, and them cones is on the ground. I'm confident that is a pine tree. I don't take much discernment for that. I think that thing got pine roots in it. It probably, if you cut it open, you'd get pine rosin on you. Because I have good reason to believe that. Now, he tells us what the outworking of an evil heart of unbelief Going back over this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now remember what he said, these things were written as types. These things were written as figures. Now remember that's what we said. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, verse 6. Now these things were written for our figures, our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Let me tell you what those evil things they lusted after. What was it? What were those evil things they lusted after? Well, they're given to us in Numbers 11 and 4 without looking at it. You can look it up if you want to. I'll tell you what they were in this order. Fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. You ever lust after fish? Well, we call it getting fish hungry. My wife and I get fish hungry, real fish hungry, at least once a week. You ever lust for a melon? I brought a sack full of them down here, doesn't it? Somebody must have been lusting after them. They're all gone. Onion? Garlic? Cucumbers? Evil thing. Now, let me run down a rabbit trail just a short distance and I'll be right back. Okay? If you're going to prove that you shouldn't eat pork or chicken from the dietary law, you're also going to prove you can't eat onions and fish and cucumbers, melons, the same type. What do you say? Evil thing. Now, I read in yesterday's paper where a fellow put a computer on the Bible, figured out it's the Word of God. I don't know how you're going to put a computer on this. But what does he say? He says they're figures, they're types. What are the figures and types for? These things were the amenities of Egypt. They were the pleasantries. They were the peculiar things that Egyptians enjoyed. Fish don't bite in the desert. They down there on the mouth of the river, that's where the fish biting. You don't grow onions and garlics in the mouth of them. Where God had them? It isn't that there's anything particularly evil about fish or melons or cucumbers or leeks or garlics or those things. And if these are figures and types of us, what are they? They are the vanities of this present world, which, if you follow Christ, you're going to find yourself deprived of many times. Not because they in themselves are evil, but because our Lord says it'll cost you, and you must deny yourself. And for a person to say Christianity is too costly, I know what I would otherwise be entitled to if I didn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You're lusting after evil things. You got it? Huh? Evil heart of unbelief says Christianity is too costly. I want the leeks and onions and garlics and cucumbers and melons of Egypt. I want that of the world. Evil heart of unbelief. That's what he does. What else? He says, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. Now this, and he tells you, he makes a specific reference, the word is, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, you remember the particular idolatry with which that was connected? In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6 and 8, when Moses went up to the mountain, and they folks said, you know, said, we don't know what happened to Moses, we can't see him no more. Up, make us God like we are accustomed to. The traditional sacred cow of established worldly religion. That is the particular idolatry that he has in mind right here. There you'll find the reference over in Exodus 32, 6 and 8. The sacred cows have established traditional religion, and many people will come to a place where the gospel is preached in all its truth and power. And because there's not any sacred cows around, and the order and the program and the activities and the building and the structure around it isn't fit in with what's established in the world, you will prefer the tradition of Egypt to the truth of God's word. What's that? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God to some old sacred cow. The living God for a dead cow. What else this evil heart of unbelief work out? He says fornication, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. The reference for that is in Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 through 8, where Balak hired Balaam to curse the people of God, but Balaam couldn't do it. Every time he opened his mouth, the Spirit of God made him speak prophecies of blessing and adoration for the people of God. And finally, Balaam says, I can't curse them, but I tell you what you do. You go down to Moab and hire you a bunch of whores and send up there to the camp, and you won't have to touch them. They'll bring a curse upon themselves. What is this? Led astray through sexual lust. I make no apology for using that lurid term. It is a reality that every man and woman and boy and girl is going to have to deal with it. You live in a fallen body. And one of the most powerful enticements you'll ever have to ruin your life, lead you aside from God, hook you up with the fornications of this world, is old sexual lust. Everybody has them. It is not legitimate for you to surgically deliver yourself from those things. God's way is by mortifying the deeds of the body through the power of the Spirit. And if you don't do that, dear friend, that old evil heart of unbelief will leave you apart. You'll find that those people, after those whores came in amongst them, that they were bowing down to their God and burning incense to their idols. Why? Wasn't because they thought any more of their gods than they did the other gods. Because they were driven, they were sold out to, they were bribed, they were enticed, they were compromised by their own sexual lust. It isn't a nicer word to say that. I'm sorry, it had to be that plain about it. But there it is. There were also those, he says, neither tempt Christ, verse 9. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents, and that's found in Numbers 21, 5 through 6, and says what happened here, they were railing against the good and wise providence of God. Why didn't you just let us die in the wilderness? There ain't any water out here, and any bread. Besides, we don't like what we got. Railing against the way that God has ordained your life. Railing against the way that the lines have fallen out to you, your particular providence. God didn't give you a good husband, didn't give you a good wife, gave you bad children, gave you a bad place to live, gave you a hard job to work at, gave you too long a nose, gave you too stringy a hair, didn't give you no hair at all, gave you a crippled body, didn't give you a pretty face, made you too small, too fat, too long, too hard. Railing against the providence of God in your life. Christian Christ! Let the potsherds of this earth strive with the potsherds of this earth, but woe unto him that strives with his maker. And then he speaks about murmuring. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And this reference is found in Numbers 14, 1 through 10, when they did not, they refused to enter in to the land of Kadesh Barnea, and murmured and complained about the good fight of faith unto victory and rest whereunto they were called. Little less than 2.5 years they had traveled in the wilderness, and God brought them up to the land. They said, go and look it over. And they looked into the land wherein the milk and honey was. The grapes and the grain and the land of rest, and the figures died. Didn't work the fight. We can't make it. We'll get killed if it. And they grumbled and complained, complaining about the good fight of faith unto victory and rest, whereunto we are called. Now, dear friend, let me tell you this. We are called. He brought his people out of the iron furnace. He brought you from the bondage of the world to bring you into a land of rest in him and of victory. But you don't sail in under the heavenly breezes, never facing any foes, never facing any trials or storms. No, sir, dear friend, you fight every step and every inch of the way. But I mean, that's the thing they complained about. But we want to fight. We want to slide in. We want the easier way. We want the secret of this success. Got to be an easier way than this. No, sir, there isn't. So they murmured and complained. I'm almost through, and I'm going to come back to this passage. First, I want to say the certain end of this evil heart of unbelief. What does it wind up with? Back in the text in Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That evil heart of unbelief is in you, and it is allowed to reign in you. You will ultimately depart from the living God. That is, the God who lives and acts in our own time and history, who saves, who comes and communes with us, the God with whom we fellowship and live. But you won't become an outright atheist. Not likely. Not even the practical atheist who says out loud, no God. No, sir, you won't do that. You're too much of a religionist to do that. You just depart from the living God and hold on to a dead one. As old brother Billy Gilmore said, you'll bring old Baal in. Bring your dead God in. That's what you want all along. He won't bother you. He'll let you do as you please. He'll let you have the world. He has no power to save or to sanctify, and that's good. You don't want to be sanctified anyway. And there's not a thing in the world supernatural about it. I even said, I just throw this gold in the fire and this calf walked out. And he lied about that. All idols are based on lies. Everything is the work of man's hands. But that's the certain end of the evil heart of unbelief. It'll shut you out of God's rest. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Who did he swear that they should not enter into his rest? Those who had an evil heart of unbelief. What does that mean to shut you out of God's rest? Just what it means. Things won't ever get any better than they are right now. You're struggling and striving and fighting in your own strength and failing. He's flopping around everywhere, rising up. It'll be that from here on out. 38 more years, they wandered, struggling, striving, fighting, and never entered into rest. That's what it means. All the rest of your days on this earth ain't gonna be no better. They're just gonna be worse. What are you gonna be doing? Leave you striving and struggling and fighting and working real hard. And what do you earn for it? The wages of sin is death. Working your way to hell, hard as you can. Expending every bit of energy, all the thoughts and resources of your mind and stimulus, earning the wages of everlasting damnation. Bring upon you reprobation and damnation. That's a pretty sad note to end on, isn't it? Our captain, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would have it different. Now I'm going to read you from Numbers chapter 14. The 14th chapter of Numbers. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Yehoshua, our Joshua, our Jesus, has already entered into the land. He's been there. He knows what's that. Notice what he said. Numbers chapter 14, verse 5 says, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. They cried out to God when they started murmuring. This is what our captain said. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were them that touched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company. That is, who's that? All that were came out under the cloud, through the sea, partakers of the spiritual drink and the spiritual rock and the spiritual meat. They all spake unto the company of the children of Israel and said, the land which we passed through to search it, it's a good land, exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it up. You know what they said? Those giants are too big. We cannot overcome them. That wasn't ever the issue. The issue was, God said, I will bring you into it and give it to you. What God said he's going to give to you, you can't win and gain by your own flesh. All you're going to earn and gain by your own flesh is hell. He's going to give it to us. A land, a good land, it flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land. You know what they for? We get fat on them. They are bread for us. I'd like to preach on that sometimes. Just those words are they bread for us. You know what God fattens his people on? Canaanite giants? That's what makes you spiritually strong. They got to have something to feed you on. They be bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Is them not. These are indeed perilous, awesome times. Some of us seeing more giants we ever seen before in our lives. Oh, dear friends, it's time for us to remember what our captain has told us. The Lord saw their strength and their defense is departed from them. Let's stand.